Well, greetings and love from your brothers and sisters in San Diego. And Linda and I thank you for having us up this morning. Because we did our drive this morning, we had breakfast just a little bit earlier than we typically do on a Sunday morning. And we must have gotten about 30 miles from here. And Linda says to me something like, "Do they have food?" And I looked over at her and she said, "You know, snacks." And I said, "Well, they would have probably wheat sprouts." I always think of this as the healthful ecclesia. And sure enough, when we got to the table, we had strawberries and granola treats that were very tasty. So we had some of that, and we appreciate that. I think, like probably most brethren that exhort, I like to speak from the readings. It doesn't always work for me, and probably for you, but I really like it when the reading for the day works for an exhortation. And when I looked at this one weeks ago and saw that it was Luke 24, I was very happy. You know, one reason that I love it is that it's the time of the year, isn't it? It's Passover time, more or less. It's Easter time, more or less. And something else I was thinking is that, although I've never been to Israel, like most of us, I've seen a lot of photographs, a lot of slides, and I'm always struck at how similar it looks to what we see out the window in spots. You know, I see rocky hills in a lot of those photographs, sort of semi-arid looking. You'll often see citrus groves, olive orchards, like we used to have in Southern California. Escondido, where we live, it used to be largely citrus, and we still have a lot of avocados there. Grapes. I'm told the weather is very similar. And so let's just imagine this morning that the day that the women came to the tomb was a day very much like this morning, only earlier than it is now. It might have been very much like today. It was this time of year, and it was in an area that has climate and terrain very similar to ours. And it was the first day of the week that they came to the tomb. And they expected to find a body. You know, it's rather ironic, I think, that this most marvelous and most important of events, this must be about the most important thing that has ever happened in the history of mankind, the resurrection of the Lord. There is not a single person there to see it. Not one single person. The only beings there are the angels. The women come after it's done, and they didn't come to see the risen Lord, did they? Let's take a look at that. These were faithful women, and they were certainly way ahead of the 12 in terms of enlightenment at this point, and in terms of faith. But it says in verse 1 of our chapter 24, Luke, that when they came to that sepulcher, what did they have with them? They had spices. And why did they have those spices? They were expecting to find a body. They weren't looking for a resurrected Lord. And so even these women, who show a lot of insight, and to their credit, when the angels say to them, "Remember what he said?" They do remember. It says that. It says, verse 8, they remembered his words that he had spoke, saying that he was to die and he was to rise again from the dead, and they believed. Now, you know, the angels say, take word back to the disciples. Go tell them. And they do. In fact, it tells us that they ran. You know, not all of these things are covered in Luke, but putting the various gospel accounts together, it says they ran back to where the 11 were, and they told them about the angels, they told them about the empty tomb, and they were so excited. And what was the reaction of the brethren, of the 11? Verse 11 of 24. Their words seemed to them an idle tale. And some of the other versions are interesting. Phillips says that they felt the women had a great imagination. And Berkeley, which I found to be an extremely accurate version, it says that they felt it was nonsense. Nonsense. It was as if they were saying, what are these women talking about? What is this gibberish? What is this nonsense about him being alive again? Seeing angels. But it tells us, and not in Luke, it tells us in Matthew, that as they were going to tell the disciples, Jesus met them in person and said, "Hail." And when they recognized him, it says that they held him by his feet and they worshiped him. Imagine the joy. Imagine the joy of them seeing and touching their Lord again and knowing that he's alive. Well, I guess to the credit of the disciples or apostles, two of them do go to the tomb, don't they? And it mentions in Luke, I think, that Peter went. But we know from another account that Peter and John went to the tomb, and they did run. They did run. And it tells us that John outran Peter, and when John finally sees inside the tomb and finds that it is empty, it says specifically that John believed. It does not say that of Peter. But John believed. But it's interesting what it tells us after that in John. It says, as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. But they will. You know, if we look back at the words of Jesus, and we're not going to turn these up, I've got them printed out in my notes, just a few of the times that he got very, very clear with them and very, very explicit about his death and resurrection. Words like this. This is out of Matthew, earlier in Matthew. "Behold, we go to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed. They will condemn him to death, mock, scourge, and crucify him. And the third day, he will rise again." You can't get clearer than that. You can't get clearer than that. In Mark, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer, be rejected, be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. There ought to have been somebody there. It tells us that he spoke these sayings openly. And he, on one occasion, spoke them so openly, I think you remember that Peter actually got it. And what did Peter say when he understood what his Lord was saying? He said, "Lord, this would never happen to you." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus didn't need to hear that. Another place in Mark, Jesus says, "The Son of Man came to give his life." We also remember him saying that as Jonah was three days and three nights in the whale's belly, so he would be in the earth. Another place in Luke, he says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things," and he elaborates. All through his teaching, time after time after time, he tries to make it clear to them and prepare them for what's going to happen, because they were devastated. They were devastated. Their faith collapsed at the cross. They ran. They were confused. They were terrified. They were disappointed. How can that be? You know, after Jesus telling them these things so clearly, repeatedly, openly, specifically, explicitly, you know, it reminds me a little bit, by way of exhortation here, of what I've heard from people specifically that have decided to marry somebody outside the faith. And in some of the cases I've been personally involved with, unfortunately, very well-informed brothers and sisters, you know, well-grounded in the faith, not kids, not unacquainted with the Scripture, people that would have stood strong for what the Scripture says about the importance of marrying only in the Lord and knowing exactly what that means. And they meet someone, and they're lonely, and they fall in love. And you know what? So many times when you go to talk to them about it, they don't know those scriptures so well anymore. They hadn't really heard that exactly like that. And I've had several people, you know, say to me, well, he or she is a believer. You know, they're not an unbeliever. They have faith. I'll say, well, what do they believe? You know, what do they believe about Jesus? Who is he? What do they believe about the nature of man? What's going to happen to them after they die? Where's the reward? Where's the kingdom? What do they believe? Who do they believe God is? But you know, generally by the time you find out about these things and realize the situation, there's not a lot to be done. You have to say what needs to be said. But they don't hear it. They don't see it. They don't remember it. Because their emotions have modified things. And I think a lot of that was going on with the disciples. The last thing they wanted to hear from their Lord in those 3 years is, I am going to die. And I think when that came up, they just sort of turned off the ears. I think we see this ourselves. We'll have, say, a beloved aunt or maybe a grandmother or maybe even a parent as they get older. And, you know, they're getting up in age and they tell us, well, you know, I'm not going to be around that much longer. And that may be true, as we're witness to this morning. We do die. There is an end of life. And yet, you know, a lot of times we'll say, oh, well, you're fine. You know, you're going to live a long time. We don't want to think about losing the ones that we love. And they sure didn't want to think about losing the Lord. So I think this is a caution to us. We've got to hear the word, whether we like what it's saying or not, because it's the truth. And unfortunately, on top of unfortunately, in most of the cases that I've been personally involved with, these folks that have decided that their heart knows better than the word, it hasn't ended well. They haven't found the paradise that they thought they were finding in the arms of this other person that they married. It generally has not ended well, in my experience. And a lot of times there's good reason for that. I mean, many ways they don't have a lot in common. And many times in the case of the believer, there's a lot of guilt. And something else I've heard, you know, and it just shows the deceitfulness of the flesh. This brother or sister that would have done the same thing that we're trying to do to straighten out someone that was doing what they were doing in the past, you know, they come to sort of share the view of their mate which is, you know, that's kind of a narrow-minded group that you associate with, not very loving, sort of hypocritical. You know, they do the wrong thing, and then they put the truth and the ecclesia in the wrong. The human mind is a scary thing. Well, most of the rest of this chapter is going to occur on the road to Emmaus. And we're told that these two who were walking on the road to Emmaus, which we understand is about 7 miles from Jerusalem, they are walking along, and they are joined by Jesus, and yet they don't recognize him. They are kept from recognizing him. And it's interesting because Jesus comes right at them, doesn't he? They start telling him about the events and about the crucifixion and about the empty tomb. And you can hear the confusion in their narrative. In verse 25 of our chapter 24, Luke, Jesus says to them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And it says, "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." You know, I have a Cambridge which has pretty good margin notes, and I've got a list of scriptures in my margin, you know, out of the Old Testament. It's about this long. That's obviously a very partial list. And I imagine that Jesus started right there in the garden where it says that her seed's foot would crush the serpent's head. And he probably ended in Malachi where it says the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings, and went all the way in between. All the prophets. And you know, this brings me to another exhortation, and this one's for me specifically. We have a new Sunday school superintendent that some of you are well acquainted with here, and that's Mike Stickney, Brother Mike. And timid soul that Brother Mike is, he's decided that not only will the little children memorize scriptural verses, we're all going to memorize scriptural verses, us adults as well. And you know, so far I've resisted that. Now my wife, being more noble, has actually done all of her verses this time around. And there have been other adults as well. But, you know, this really made me think of Brother Mike, because here you've got Jesus on the road to Emmaus, no Bible in his hand, no concordance, no computer. Where's he getting those verses that he's elaborating on? Huh? It's all out of his head. You know, and I would like to say, well, he was young, because it gets a whole lot tougher to memorize as you get older. And I would like to say he was Son of God. And those are true, both of those. But you know, it wasn't automatic for Jesus. If it was automatic, what was he doing up all night, out on the hills, praying and meditating on the scriptures? What was he doing if he didn't need to do that? And when he was 12, he already knew the scriptures. Well, that didn't just come to him. We found him in the temple discussing, asking questions, answering questions. I would imagine he had been doing that with the scholars from a very young age. No doubt he had help from his father, but it was not automatic. And so he had all of that scripture in his head, and he used it now for their benefit. We had a really excellent exhortation recently, and maybe that was, it could have been kicked off by Brother Mike Stickney's program of memory verses. Because this brother was saying, he has been memorizing verses specifically to be used in times of temptation. He said, I have these issues that dog me. He said, they've been dogging me for 20 or 30 years in some cases. He said, I have memorized scriptures that those weaknesses apply to. And he said, I found it very helpful because when I am tempted on those lines, those scriptures are right in my head. And he said, they protect me from sin. Wonderful exhortation, because who else did that? You know, Jesus in the wilderness, when he was tempted, he was right there. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, which of us doesn't need that verse in this age of materialism? I thought that was a wonderful thought of taking a good look at our weaknesses and selecting some verses that address those weaknesses and committing those to memory and meditating on those so they'll be right there when we have a problem. It's an excellent, excellent idea. Well, we come toward the end of this exhortation, and as we do, what is the exhortation? Well, one thing is, as we've just been saying, is we need to have the Word within us, all of it. What we like to read and what we may not so much want to hear. It's all the Word of God. Some of it's for encouragement, some of it's for rebuke. The apostles were rebuked by the Lord because they had forgotten. I guess another exhortation is that, like those brothers and sisters I was talking about that have done the wrong thing in marriage and are thinking about doing the wrong thing in marriage, you know, if we find ourselves in a spot where we don't want to hear the Word, that's probably a symptom of a big problem that we should think about. If we don't want to hear it, there's probably a problem. But the exhortation I'd like to end with is more about this spring day and more about that empty tomb and more about seeing the risen Lord. I'd like to think about and have us think about that he's alive and he's here. And not only that, he is wonderful. Look at what happens to these disciples, these apostles that have lost their faith. When the women go to the tomb, one of the first things the angels say is, go and get them. Go tell them. They do. And two of them show up. Well, that doesn't do it for the group, does it? We don't have, all of a sudden, we have the group believing, the 11. So two of them are on the road, and Jesus meets with them, and he takes them in hand. He rebukes them. He explains. He exhorts. He lays out the scriptures. He says, this is what I told you. And he says, you slow learners. And even that doesn't do it. It does it for the two. But it tells us when they went back to Jerusalem, in fact, that's covered here in our chapter, verse 36. They were telling them that they had recognized him, and this is nice for us this morning, verse 35. He was known to them in the breaking of bread. It was when they broke bread that they knew the Lord. And I think that's sometimes when we know him best. As they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. And he says in verse 39, see my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see. And he wants them to believe. And one of them wasn't there. We know who that was, right? Thomas. Thomas was not there. And so it tells us that, let's just take a look at that in John. That would be in John chapter 20. And it was Thomas being absent. He said, you know, after the other ones told him, he said, I wouldn't believe it, no matter what you said. He said, I'm only going to believe it if I could put my fingers in the nail holes, if I could put my hand where his side was pierced. He says, then I would believe it. And so in chapter 20, John, at verse 27, Jesus says to Thomas, reach hither your finger, behold my hands. Reach hither your hand, thrust it into my side. Do not be faithless, believe. And Thomas answers him, my Lord and my God. And so, I guess the thing I would like to leave us with is the patience of our Lord. As long as we are sincere, as long as we are sincere, and not like Judas, who went around with them, but even early on was stealing out of the bag. As long as we're sincere, he will bear with our weakness. He'll bear with our forgetfulness. He'll bear with our slow of hearing and our weak faith. And he will find ways to increase it, as he did with the 11. Because at the end of this story, all of the 11 fervently believe, and they are willing to give their life. And they will, some of them, for their Lord and for their faith in their risen Lord. In conclusion, just going to read a verse out of John. This is from the prayer of Jesus in John 17. He says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. If we stay with Jesus, he will find a way to include us. He will find a way that we will not be lost, and our faith will be built up and we will be strengthened.